Someone once said that every man is a fool for at least 5 minutes every day. And then added, wisdom consists in not exceeding the limit. So I don't know that that's a scriptural idea, but the Bible does have much to say about fools, and it teaches extensively on the topics of wisdom and knowledge. How much do you know? What does that question even mean? You know, that question can be interpreted in different ways based on your inflection. It can be an indication of astonishment. How much do you know? It might be used in a criminal investigation. How much do you know? It might be mysterious. How much do you know? Or it can be insulting. How much do you know? There's a lot of ways that we can use that. We've all heard the expression, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. This is a variation of something written way back in 1709 by English poet Alexander Pope. Most of us probably possess a little knowledge. So are we dangerous? You've probably heard the quip, the fellow who thinks he knows it all is especially annoying to those of us who do. Well, we're not here to examine the sayings of men. We're here to examine the Word of God. So we're going to dig into that this morning. With that in mind, we're going to look more closely at a single Bible verse in the end of 2 Peter. I'll give us some other cross-references. But he ends this short little epistle with a doxology that is connected to a command. And the command comes first. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and knowledge, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is followed by a doxology, which is a proclamation of praise to God. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to focus our attention on the command. And the action word in this command is grow. This growth is to take place in two spheres. We are to grow in the sphere of grace, and we are to grow in the sphere of knowledge. So let's start with a consideration of what it means to grow in knowledge, point one in your study guides. We're beginning with the sphere of knowledge because it is more easily quantifiable than the sphere of grace. Knowledge can be measured with relative ease. Throughout your years in school, essentially every test was designed to measure your knowledge. How much do you know? And then we also recognize that the schooling itself, from the beginning to the end of however far you went in school, has as its primary objective the acquisition of knowledge. You are in school to learn, to grow in your knowledge. Well, the Bible is replete with commands, with instructions, with examples, and observations about the need for knowledge. The Bible makes it clear, point A, that God wants you to grow in knowledge. We've already seen the one obvious command of 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in knowledge, we are told. The question could be, how much knowledge do you need? Thomas Sowell concluded that it takes considerable knowledge just to realize the extent of your own ignorance. And I think there's some truth to that. At the beginning of 2 Peter, God emphasizes the need to continually grow in knowledge. This isn't something you can just devote a short period to. This is something that must be constant and ongoing. In 2 Peter 1:5, he wrote, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. And he goes on from there and lists several other things that we need to supplement our faith with. But he says, supplement your faith with knowledge. Make every effort to do that. So we are supposed to be working on constantly growing in knowledge. However, it is very important to recognize that knowledge is not inherently valuable. Obviously, we are pointing to knowledge as something that is valuable today, but it is not inherently valuable. That is to say that it's possible to have knowledge that is detrimental. It is possible to have knowledge that is dangerous. We would even be able to say it's possible to have knowledge that is fatal. If we go all the way back to the opening chapters of Genesis, we find God creating man and woman and placing them in the garden. And in that context, he talks to them about knowledge. He says in Genesis 2:17, God told Adam of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There is a knowledge that God warned Adam about right at the very beginning. A knowledge of evil, that if you gain that knowledge by disobeying me, that will be detrimental to you. It will be fatal to you because you will die. There is knowledge that is detrimental. Paul observed that knowledge that is not directed by love can contribute to pride and arrogance, both of which are sins. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. As he talks about knowledge in this case, he's talking about knowledge that is not directed by love. He's talking about growing in knowledge. You have learned some things, but the result of your learning is not that you have become more of what God intends you to be. It is that you have become arrogant. You have become full of pride, and unfortunately, that seems to be the general direction of knowledge in our culture today, where those who possess the greatest amount of knowledge, we might be able to say, in terms of passing certain tests that measure knowledge, are the ones who are the most arrogant, the most filled with pride. This is not inherently valuable. It is inherently dangerous, detrimental, destructive, again, even fatal. The biblical command to grow in knowledge that we're looking at here points to a very specific kind of knowledge. And that knowledge might be summed up in the phrase, the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and following, we read that God our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This is the knowledge of the truth. There's a lot of things that can be involved in the knowledge of the truth, but the very essence of it all, what he boils it down to here, is that the knowledge of the truth is ultimately that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. That's the knowledge upon which everything else is to be built. And so in our search for truth, point B, the most important source of knowledge is God himself. We need to learn from God. And the way we learn from God is by reading what God has provided, reading God's Word, spending time in the Word of truth, as Jesus said. The Bible is the textbook for the foundation of the knowledge of the truth. Jesus, as he prayed, God the Son prayed to God the Father as he was in the garden, prayed in John 17:17, sanctify these people, these disciples, my followers, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is the foundation of truth. This is where we need to start as we are attempting to grow in knowledge. The Bible is presented to us as the font of all wisdom and knowledge. One of the greatest books in the Bible that points to what knowledge is all about is the book of Proverbs. And at the very opening of the book of Proverbs, right there in chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, he tells us why we have been given this wonderful, marvelous book. Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. There's a knowledge that we need. We need the knowledge of wisdom. To know wisdom and instruction, there's another knowledge word. To understand, there's another knowledge word, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, in justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And it goes on from there, verse after verse, chapter after chapter, that provide us with the foundation of what the knowledge of the truth is all about. This is knowledge that comes from God. God's Word, the font of all wisdom and knowledge. Now, this does not imply that you shouldn't learn anything except what's in the Bible. Obviously, I'm going to emphasize how important it is to learn what's in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that you should limit yourself to that. There's all kinds of things throughout the world that we would benefit from knowing, things that are not explicitly stated in the Scriptures that will be helpful for us. We should indeed explore those things, but it must start with a foundation in God's Word. What this means is that if your search for truth is not founded upon God's Word, then your knowledge will be seriously lacking. I could suggest it will be detrimentally lacking, even fatally lacking. Because you can abound in knowledge, learning all the things from the natural world and from other sources in the world. You can abound in all of that knowledge, and yet if it's not rooted and founded upon the source of truth itself, God and His Holy Word, then your knowledge is going to be unproductive in an eternal perspective. We read in Proverbs 2:6, "The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." You want knowledge? A knowledge of the truth? The Lord is the one that gives that. It is from His mouth that we get knowledge and understanding. Knowledge of the truth begins with a right perspective on God. I read for you the first six verses of Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7 goes on to say this: "The fear of the Lord is the," what is it? "Beginning of knowledge." That's where we start. We start with the fear of the Lord. We start with a right relationship with God. We start with this right perspective, understanding that God has given us His Word so that we can know the truth. And a knowledge of the truth is in God's holy Word. God wants you to grow in knowledge, and that knowledge begins with the right perspective on God. Or to put this another way, point C in your study guide, studying the Bible is essential to proper growth. We want to grow in knowledge. How do we do that? Studying the Bible is essential to proper growth. Great President Theodore Roosevelt once stated, "A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education." And that's right on target. We need to take that to heart today. The great King David said, "The knowledge of God's Word is more valuable than vast wealth." Listen to his words in Psalm 19, verses 7 and following. All of these synonyms for God's holy Word. The law, meaning the Word of God. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold," David says. Unfortunately, for most today, knowledge is viewed only as a means to wealth. That the more you know, the more you can control, the more you can manipulate, the more you can amass to yourself the wealth that this world has to offer. And David said, "Oh, the Word of God, the knowledge of the truth is to be desired more than vast wealth, than vast riches, than much fine gold." He speaks of the Word of God enlightening to the eyes. And speaking of enlightening, following Jesus' death and then His report of His resurrection among the disciples, there were two disciples who were headed to Emmaus. And they were distraught because they had heard that Jesus was crucified and now His body was missing from the tomb. And even though they had heard reports that it may have been a resurrection, they had yet to really believe that. And Jesus appeared to them as they walked down that road, but He did not reveal to them who He was. And so He said, "What are you talking about?" And they had a brief conversation, and then Jesus proceeded to open the Word of Scripture to them by reciting these verses and showing them how everything that had just taken place was exactly according to the Word. When they finally sat down to eat, Jesus asked a blessing on the food that they were going to eat and then vanished before them as they realized who it was. They quickly rushed back to Jerusalem to the rest of the disciples, and we read this in their report in Luke 24:32. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures? David said, the Word of God enlightens the eyes. The disciples said, we realized as we were listening, this was amazing. This was beyond anything we could ever imagine. This was valuable beyond our wildest imaginations. Didn't our heart burn within us as we heard Him open to us the words of Scripture, the words of truth? This is what God does for those who seek Him. This is the kind of knowledge that God wants us to have. The Christians at Berea set an example for all of us believers even today. We read in Acts 17:11 that the Bereans received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were examining the Scriptures. They were digging into the Word of God. They were searching for truth. God wants us to grow in the knowledge of the truth. Opportunities for growing in knowledge are something of a specialty here at Pahrump Community Church. If you've been to other churches, perhaps a common experience for many is that the pastor may offer a moving message. It may be encouraging, but all too often it's not really deep in the Scriptures, perhaps just kind of scratching the surface. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but you may find that as a common experience. Perhaps you've been at churches where they may claim to have a Bible study, but as much as anything, they just kind of sit around and discuss their feelings. But if you've been here at Pahrump Community Church for long, you know that that's not the way we do things here. We dig into the Word of God. Because both I and Pastor Caleb have the gift of teaching, almost every sermon that is preached here is designed to help you grow in the knowledge of God and of His truth. We present to you the Word of God and we go to reference after reference after reference because these are God's words and He wants us to know His Word, not my opinion on His Word. What does His Word say? And so essentially every week I put in your hands a study guide that most of you are holding right now. And that study guide is designed to help you do what? Grow in the knowledge of the truth. If you take that home with you, which you should do, then you should be following up by digging into the Word of God and finding out what else is there. Our hearts are burning within us as a result of hearing the Word of God, and that should drive us to dig deeper, to do more, to study more extensively. Every Sunday morning prior to second service, we have what we refer to as our Sunday school hour. Now, for those of us who may be up in years, we may be seeing school as something that is far behind us. But I want us to reconsider that. That Sunday school hour is an education time. And we have education opportunities during our 9:30 Sunday school hour for everybody from the little bitty ones to those who are already scratching at the coffins. And we got it for everybody. We've got opportunities to dig into the Word of God there. And for those of you who think that you're no longer young enough to do that kind of study or that you're beyond that, I've got a verse for you. Also found in Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So if you think that you've already arrived and that you don't need to spend any more time in the Word of God, check that verse out. Which category do you want to be in? We have Dig Deeper Bible Study on Wednesday afternoons at 3 o'clock right here in room 1. What do we do there? We dig deeper. We use those study guides you're holding right now and we work through these questions together. It's a wonderful time of sharing perspectives with one another and then getting into the Word of God and finding those answers. We prayed for the Women's Evening Bible Study a few moments ago, Tuesday evenings at 6 o'clock. And they get together and they do what? They dig into the Word of God. They study the Bible. So ladies, if you aren't involved in one already, consider the 6 o'clock Tuesday Bible studies. Or the women at prayer. By definition, the women at prayer pray, and I know they spend a lot of time in prayer, but they also spend time studying the Word of God. That's on Wednesday mornings at 9:30 for you ladies who are available and interested in that. Men, we've got several opportunities for you. On Wednesday afternoons during our Awana time for the kids, we have an opportunity over in the chapel for the men to gather at 6:30 and to dig into the Word of God. And right now they're doing a study that helps them be able to discern the truth about some of the falsehoods that are being taught out there by digging into the Word and saying, what does the Bible actually say? So, man, there's an opportunity for you. Every Thursday evening, the youth gather. And they have a good time playing games. They set up our chairs for us. But they also spend some time every Thursday evening studying the Word of God. So 5:30 on Thursday evenings, young people, come and be a part of that. Dig into the Word of God. Saturday morning, we have at 8 o'clock a men's Bible study again. They oftentimes will use the very study guides we're using. There's other things they get into, but they dig into the Word of God. We are replete with opportunities to study. Are you taking advantage of it? Now, you'll find in your bulletins today, I've already mentioned it, a little flyer about CDI, Contenders Discipleship Initiative. We've been talking about this for some time. We've been making plans for 9 months or so, and now we're finally launching that. That's going to begin the first Monday night in February. Now, I realize there's a bit of a commitment for this one, and I want you to read that flyer, because many of you are thinking, you look at that and you say, it's not for me, and you set it aside and you'll never look at it again. So here's what I'm asking. I want you to take that flyer home with you, and I want you to read the entire flyer. It won't take you but a minute. Read both sides of that. And then prayerfully ask, is this something that God would see me do? Now, if you think to yourself, well, I'm not planning on going into full-time ministry, this is not just for those who are thinking about full-time ministry, although, to be honest, every one of us as Christians should be in full-time ministry. Not to say vocational ministry, but everything we do is an opportunity to minister to the Lord and to others. And this is going to give you the tools, the training, in order to be more effective in ministry. I want you to pray about that. And yes, it's a big commitment. We're talking about essentially every Monday, except for holidays, every Monday evening from 6 o'clock in the evening until 9 o'clock, where you're going to be spending some intense time studying the Word of God. But rather than just setting this aside and saying it's not for me, prayerfully consider that. And the cost is negligible. Read through it there. Tuition paid. You've already got it covered. So please prayerfully consider that. I consider 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, do your best, or some translations read, study. Do your best or study to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. That's our ultimate objective here. Why do we spend so much time studying the Word of God? Because it is true, and we will rightly handle the Word of truth as we apply it to our own lives as a result of our study, and we're going to be in a position to minister to others. Rightly handling the Word of truth is not just something that is given as instructions to me as a pastor. It's given to us as the people of God so that all of us can be involved in ministry to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors. So that when we open the Word of God, we're not clueless, but we know how to be able to help others see what God has done in my own life and what He might be able to do for you. Study the Word of God. So we see then that God wants you to grow in knowledge, that the most important source of knowledge is God Himself and His Word, the Bible, and it's evident that studying the Bible is essential to proper growth. But 2 Peter 3:18 is not just about knowing more. We are also commanded, number two, to grow in grace. Grace is more difficult to quantify than knowledge. And although tests can be helpful in growing in grace, it's not like you can simply take an exam and then post your grace grade. Hey, I made a 95 in grace this week. It's not the way it works. God's grace doesn't work like that. Growing in grace is a matter of becoming more Christ-like in your inner self, becoming more Christ-like in your attitudes, in your actions, and in your reactions. When you grow in grace, it's something that is often clearly seen by others, but not easily measured. It's actually much easier to grow in knowledge than it is to grow in grace. But this is not an either-or scenario. You don't get to choose and say, okay, well, I think I'll grow in knowledge, but you know, this grace thing, that's a little beyond me. No, the instruction is here. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to grow in grace? Grace is often defined as God's unmerited favor. This is fitting, and it's a very broad definition. So it encompasses several things. It encompasses the grace of salvation, as we have expressed in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. So we grow in grace simply by receiving salvation from Jesus Christ. And that grace of salvation involves the grace of justification. We read in Romans 3, 23 and 24, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So my growing in grace also is included in my justification, being made as if I have no sin, the righteousness of God being applied to me. This grace also involves the grace of sanctification. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, we read, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, in the Greek language, is charis. Free gift, as we just read here in Romans 6:23, is the word charisma. They come from the same root. Free gift is really just a grace gift. It is God's undeserved favor. That's the gift. So when he says the free gift, the charisma of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, he's talking about God's grace at work within us. So the reception of God's grace and salvation, it means that I'm also being sanctified. I am becoming what God wants me to become. I am being set free from sin and becoming a slave of God. And that fruit leads to sanctification, as we read here in Romans 6:22. The idea of present sanctification is the chief concept behind God's command to grow in grace. So let me give you very quickly just a few tips to help you along the way. Point A, you grow in grace by loving Jesus. Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. In other words, the more you love Jesus, the more you're in grace. The more grace you have, the more grace you possess, the more you are growing in grace as a result of loving Jesus. So aim at loving Jesus. How do we best express our love for Jesus? We obey Him. Point B, you grow in grace by obeying Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So you're abounding in every good work, which means you're obeying what God says to do. Those are the good works. And now God is causing His grace to abound in you. So the more you abound in every good work, the more God's grace is abounding in you, the more you are growing in grace. And thirdly, you grow in grace by practicing servanthood. Romans 12:6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Go back to that word gifts. Having gifts, the word is charisma. It's the free gifts of God. It is the grace gifts, the gifts of grace. Having gifts, the charisma, the grace of God that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. God wants you to use your gifts and abilities in order to serve and honor Him. We see the same principle brought out by Peter in 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, there's the word charisma again, a gift of grace, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. See the connection between service and grace? The more I use God's gifts that He has given me and the talents and abilities that I have in order to be a servant, serving God and serving others, the more I'm growing in grace. Paul said this about himself in Ephesians 3:7. Of this gospel I was made a minister or a servant according to the gift of God's grace. He recognized that even his serving others was a result of God's grace, but in the process of serving others, God's grace was being growing within him. And I have a couple of more observations that are not in your study guide, but when you're growing in grace, it's going to become evident to others because Jesus Christ is going to be increasingly glorified in your life. According to 2 Thessalonians 1:11, to this end we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, even though it's difficult to take a test and say, here is my grace score, the reality is that other people can look at your life, and if they find themselves inevitably seeing the glory of God within you, that means that grace is being abounding in you, that you are growing in grace. And when you grow in grace, you will inevitably become a grace bestower. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In this particular verse, he's talking about our speech, but this would apply in every other area of life as well. When I am filled with God's grace, that grace is going to overflow. And the result is going to be that those who are around me are going to be the recipients of that grace coming through God, through me. God's grace abounds, and I become a bestower of grace. If you are growing in grace, more and more people around you are experiencing God's grace through you. Well, I'm afraid that too many show up at church on a Sunday morning and sit through a worship service. They hear the Word of God clearly presented, and then they close their Bibles and walk out the door without ever engaging. That is not what we're talking about today, folks. Too many people never take to heart what God has actually said to them through the pages of His Word on a Sunday morning. Too many people make little or no effort to look inside and evaluate our lives with the intention of growing to be more like Jesus. So please give serious consideration to my concluding question this morning. What efforts should you be putting into growing in grace and knowledge? We can finish writing those words in those blanks, and we can tuck our little study guides wherever it is that we tuck them and we don't see them again. Or we can stop and say, Lord, what do you want from me? Perhaps this morning, God has convicted you of some sin. Perhaps even just the sin of spiritual apathy. As we come to the Lord's table, this should be a time of self-evaluation. To use the words of David in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.